Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight and tomorrow night, Christians around the world, your brothers and sisters in Christ, gather together to walk with Jesus as he spends the last few hours of his life with his disciples before he's betrayed into the hands of Jewish religious officials who try him and hand him over to the Roman government to be put to death on a cross. Right about this time, that night, on that evening, they would be observing one of the most meaningful festivals in the Jewish religion, the Passover. On that night of the first Passover, God brought the 10th and final plague upon the land of Egypt, breaking the will of Pharaoh and delivering his people from the slavery that they had suffered under for some 400 years. As Jesus celebrated that festival with his disciples, he broke with Jewish tradition by adding something new. That night, he instituted the Lord's Supper. That was appropriate because the Lord's Supper is, in many ways, what Passover is all about. It was appropriate because while delivering his people from physical slavery should not be minimized, God did so to point to a much greater deliverance, which Jesus would accomplish through his death. God the Father would send his own Son to become a real human being in order to deliver all of mankind from the curse of sin. He did this by shedding his blood, pouring himself out as the true Passover lamb. And just as the angel of death passed over the homes that were marked by the blood of the lambs in Egypt, the curse of sin and the death its sin brings passes over everyone, man, woman, and child, who are marked by the blood of Jesus. God declares in his word that the Lord's Supper is one of the ways that he delivers these blessings to his people. Each time you receive Holy Communion, God gives you the very forgiveness Jesus earned on the cross. But how? How does eating a small piece of bread and drinking a bit of wine accomplish such a thing? Martin Luther makes the point that it isn't our actions, that is, it isn't our eating and drinking that are the main thing in Holy Communion. Yes, we do need to eat and to drink to receive this gift, but Luther says that the main thing, the most vital thing of this sacrament, are the words of Christ. The words of Christ, the promises of God, are what deliver his promise, his forgiveness to you and to me. And what does Jesus say we receive in this meal? On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body." And then he took a cup of wine and said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin." Those words have caused no small amount of disagreement among Christians ever since the Reformation. You know, when we talk about the Reformation, we typically think about our theological differences with the Roman Catholic Church. And while we do have disagreements with them on many things, and even on what the Lord's Supper is all about, we also disagree with many of those who call themselves Protestants. And it all comes down to the main thing, to Jesus' words. Just what is it that we receive in Holy Communion? For us, I believe, it's very clear. In the Lord's Supper, we receive the very body, the true body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. It's that question, the question of whether or not Christ's body and blood are present in some way that we can't fully comprehend in the Lord's Supper, that separates Lutherans from most other Protestant churches, and with baptismal regeneration, a close second. And that's important because, to put it bluntly, if there's no body and blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. To deny, to take away the body and blood of Christ and the Lord's Supper takes away the gospel, the very forgiveness that you and I need and which Jesus promises to give. Throughout this Lenten season, we've been focusing on the theme of practicing the art of living by faith. Each week we've seen how God comes to us, how he communicates with us, how he chooses to be present with us. And we saw that God the Father doesn't give his gifts to us with a wave of some magic wand, but through very real physical things. Sunshine from the star that he put in place in our solar system. Vegetables, fruit, and the meat of animals which graze upon the grass that grows out of the earth that he created. God uses his creation to give us everything we need for life. And we saw that God has also worked out our salvation in a way that includes his creation. His Son, the second person of the Trinity, took on real human flesh. The God who created all things and who cannot be contained by anything that is created took up residence in a created body that was formed in a mother's womb so that he might die the death that we brought into the world. And now, if we want to know what God looks like, what God acts like, we simply look at Jesus. There we see the love of God truly fleshed out. And we saw that the Holy Spirit also interacts with us in a very real way. The Hebrew and the Greek and the Latin word for spirit doesn't describe some intangible ghostly being that simply floats here and there. That word spirit literally means breath or wind. God's spirit breathes his life into us. God's spirit uses words that are spoken and carried on the moving molecules that make up the wind that we feel to accomplish the purpose that he sends them to do. And he even uses us to breathe those words onto others so that they might also receive his blessing of eternal life. From beginning to end in his word, we read that God works only in and through his creation. And this makes the fact that he would come to us in the waters of baptism and the bread and the wine and Holy Communion consistent. The rejection of Christ's work in the sacraments rejects the way God has interacted with mankind since the beginning of time. Now, those who would reject it say it makes no sense. It isn't rational that God could or would relate to us in this way. Since God is spirit, certainly we must relate to God through our spirits, which they mean a disembodied consciousness or awareness. Communicating with a spirit God must transcend somehow our physical bodies, meditate on God, practice contemplative prayer so that we may ascend above this world to meet God where he resides. And when we do that, we're trying to do the exact opposite of what God's word shows us he has always done. We can't rise up out of our bodies and this physical creation in order to meet God where he is. It must be, and it always has been, the other way around. Throughout his word, God comes to us. The Bible portrays our God as a very much down-to-earth God, a God who gets his hands dirty in everyday life. God takes the initiative. God comes to us. God comes down from the heavens to meet us where we are, here on earth. God came down to earth, got in the dirt, and created man, breathing his own breath into us so that we might live eternally. And there in that garden, God met Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And even after man took himself down to death, God continued to come down to man. He came down to earth and met with Moses in a burning bush. He came down to Mount Sinai to deliver his law for them to see and to touch and to read. He came down in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to lead his people safely through the wilderness. He came down to the prophets and gave them the words that they were to give to his people. But most decisively, most definitively, God came down and met us in the visible flesh and blood body of Jesus Christ. God is this man Jesus, and this man Jesus is God himself. And now, after Jesus' ascension, the Spirit comes down on you and me, his disciples, into our hearts. You are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, Paul says. You see, the story is never one of our ascent, where we must rise up from our bodies, from our world, to some spiritual, ethereal plane to look around for God. Instead, God comes to earth. God comes and seeks us out. It's entirely consistent for God to come to us and to be with us tonight in his supper. God worked and works through his creation. He meets us where we are, here in our bodies. And when that day of resurrection arrives, it's our bodies of flesh and blood, that are raised so that we might see Jesus face to face, hear his words, touch his wounds, even as Thomas did. We're given the joy of confessing with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and with my eyes I shall see him. How my heart yearns within me." Jesus came to his disciples on that first Maundy Thursday, and he said, "Take and eat, take and drink my body and blood for you." It's the night before he dies. He knows he will be leaving them, but he promises to not leave them alone. So he institutes this supper as a last will and testament like no other. In that supper, Jesus bequeaths to his disciples the entire history of Israel. He gives them a promise sealed by the blood of countless sacrifices, which were all intended to point to him and what he would do that night. But it's a new covenant. Unlike the covenant in the Old Testament, which was sealed by the blood of sacrificial animals, this one is sealed by the blood of the Son of God. And unlike the covenant, which had to be constantly repeated with each sacrifice, this covenant is sealed once and for all with the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. St. Paul knew this. We heard his words tonight. "I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" And the Greek word for participate means to share, to have in common, to be united with. When Paul asks, "Is it not?" the assumed answer is, "Of course it is. Everyone knows that." But what we are not saying is that bread and the wine become the body and blood of Christ. God's word states that the bread and the wine remain bread and wine, but in this supper, they're participating with Christ's body and blood. How does that happen? Quite frankly, I have no idea. How could God enter into our flesh and remain both true God and true man? How is God both one God and at the same time Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? A Father whom Jesus prays to. A Spirit who is sent from heaven. I don't know. But the same God who spoke a word and entire galaxies with hundreds of millions of stars came into existence says it is so. And therefore, you and I confess these things to be true. We do so because we trust God at his word rather than what we can grasp with our puny mind. The main thing in this sacrament is the words of Christ. You see, practicing the art of living by faith is trusting God at His word, admitting that He is God and you are not, receiving His gifts with thanks, even if you can't comprehend them, simply because God says He wants you to have them, because you need them. And here in the Lord's Supper, Jesus bequeaths everything that He has to give us, namely, His very body and blood. And He comes to you personally to assure you of His love and His mercy. And each time you receive and walk away, you can know that your sins, are forgiven. And you don't have to take my word for it, because you have Jesus' word. Amen.